Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read the Old and New Testament scripture reading for us this morning. And this will be from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 4, verses 1 to 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. We have read Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4. May God bless the reading of his word. And now for the New Testament scripture reading. This is found in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 24 through 29. And this is the King James translation. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That is the New Testament scripture reading from the book of Romans, chapter number 2, verses 24 through 29. And now for our introduction.
Greetings to all present and online in America and abroad. Today we continue our study in Romans as we examine God's intention for the ancient rite of circumcision, initiated with the patriarch Abraham. Was this salvation by surgery or ritual, or was there a deeper intention desired by God in setting up this disarrangement? As we continue in the masterful letter by St. Paul in the second chapter, let us research this fascinating topic as our teacher in pertains to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Landis Fisher has titled this message, Living a Cut Above with the Rest. Above the Rest.
Amen. Amen. So we continue in the epistle to the Romans. I have been very well blessed to spend time meditating in the book of Romans again. And of course, when you study the Bible is living and active and powerful. And it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful. In other words, it's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so basically the word, even though you read it again and again, you will find that it will continue to come alive to you the more that you study it and read it. And so it's always a good thing to spend time meditating in the Word. And what I have found throughout my time of study in my life, which has been not a long time, I would say comparatively speaking, that every time I open the Word and study it a little bit more, I learn things that I didn't know, see things I never saw before, and it continues to be a blessing. And so I'd like to encourage and admonish particularly some of the young people here to continue to read the Word. I've heard people who have had a bad idea or bad opinion about the Word say, oh, I've read the Bible and didn't get much out of it. Well, maybe you need to grow up a little in the Spirit, and then you can. The more you grow spiritually, the more you understand. And God enlightens us and opens up our eyes to see more and more in his Word. And so as we move on, not to belabor that point too long, but I want to say that this is an excellent section of scripture, because as we have been seeing in the past lessons up to this point, Paul is going through and closing loopholes that people like to take. The human family always likes to take loopholes and find a way to circumvent what God has said in order to do their own thing. And this has been a problem throughout the ages. So the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God, who are the author of this epistle to the Romans, are going through systematically closing every loophole and opening up people's mind to see the wisdom of God and the giving of the gospel and the planning and the execution of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he wants everybody to know that all people, no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was for everyone in all of the world. Every time I think about it, it's like a marvelous diamond. The more you look at the gospel, the more brilliant it becomes. You see facets of it you never saw before. And it is a wonderful thing. And so Paul is trying to make sure that everyone can see their need for the gospel, the good news that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to save sinners, of which everyone in the world is a sinner and all need to be saved. There isn't anyone who does not need to be saved. There were people at his time in the world period, particularly Jewish people. He himself had been was of the Jewish people of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul of Tarsus, as we know, and he had went about thinking that he could be just before God on the basis of his own deeds and his own works and his keeping of God's law. But he was rudely awakened on the Damascus Road when he came to find out that he had not kept the law, and that the person that he was trying to persecute, who was Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the God of heaven who had come into the flesh to fulfill everything he had promised. And so now Saul, who was one of the biggest enemies of the church, has become one of the most vocal and advocates for the church. He is now defending the gospel. And so he has the full Jewish background that is needed to understand what he's talking about here in the argument that we have set before us today. The Jews may have went and looked in the book of the law, which we could see back in the book of Genesis chapter number 17, that God had given what we would call the doctrine of circumcision. He spoke to Abram, who was the father of the Jews, who had been a Gentile that was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And just to read a little of it, just for those who may not be aware of what is here, Genesis 17, verse 1 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." Now that's a good deal. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. I am the one who can justify you, is what's implicit in what God has said to Abram, the patriarch here. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, Abram means the father of a multitude, and Abraham means the father of many multitudes, we might say. So God multiplied him. And at this time, God has made a promise to Abram, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He promised him that in his seed, all the families of the earth should be blessed. Abram was 75 years old in Genesis 12. Now here it is, Abram is 99. See, he's progressed. 24 years have passed, and God has still given him a promise of multiplying his seed, yet he has had no offspring. And so it's basically God giving a promise, and Abram is receiving it. Now, God is amplifying the promise. Not only are you Abram, which was already kind of something that was not true, because he was not the father of anyone, much less a nation, you see. And now God says you're going to be the father of multiple nations, and changes his name to the father of multiple nations. And he's going, "Well, wait a minute, God, you know, I don't know what's going on here." But he's still believing God here. 24 years later, God promised him he's still walking by faith, still believing God. And God says, verse 6 of Genesis 17, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I also will give your descendants after you the land in which You are a stranger in all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, now he's calling him by the name he just gave him, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. See that? So he gives him the covenant of circumcision. And he says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign or a token, the old King James says, of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money, for any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see this right at the very onset, God giving this covenant of circumcision to Abraham. There was no law in the days of Abraham. Keep that in mind. That's one thing we have to remember. The book of the law is telling us what went on in the days of Abraham, but it's many, many years later, 430 years after these things have happened, Moses is writing it down, and that's how we know what went on 430 years before when God was making this promise to Abraham. So that's why we say that the law bears witness to the gospel, because the law itself basically was given. And we call the law, of course, when we speak of the term the law, we're speaking of the books of that Moses wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we see here that the covenant of circumcision went all the way back before the law, and the law itself bears witness to the fact that this is true. And so you may say, well, what does that have to do with what we're looking at here today? Well, I want you to see that Paul is now speaking to Jews who have carried out this tradition throughout their generations. There have been 42 generations of Jews who have come and gone up to the time that Christ was born. And then from that time up until the time that the gospel was manifested was another 33 and a half years from that time. And now Paul is speaking to Jews who are still carrying out the practice of circumcision. Now, the underlying argument here is it because you are circumcised, does that mean God will accept you and no one else? That's the question going on underneath this. And of course, Paul already has started that question or that argument earlier in the chapter. He said that he's trying to establish, do Jews or Gentiles, let's say, do Jews have an advantage over Gentiles as far as salvation or being right with God? And he's already established, no, they do not. And so we can see now that he's dealing now with the covenant people. Well, people are saying, well, yes, but we're the covenant people, and they're holding on to the rite of circumcision, which God had given to initiate the Jewish people into a sign that would be a sign of the covenant that God had with them. Keep in mind, there were many Jews that were circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh who did not walk by faith and were not saved. We can see that throughout the whole Old Testament record. Just as there were many born of the body of Abraham, out of his descendants, who were not saved, who did not embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And see, so what we see is that many people were circumcised in their flesh, and basically that is the cutting away of the foreskin on the male organ. And there might be some reasons that we think about. I've thought of a few things. There's nothing really explicitly stated in the word, but I think about the fact that all of us are children of Adam, and that we all pass through that way coming into the world. That's how we come into the world. When men procreate, they produce children, and every one of them is born a sinner. God gave something in the very physical flesh of the male to cut away the flesh and remove it from man. And basically that's what we have to do, is learn to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so there are a lot of things kind of symbolized there. We can't be dogmatic about why God used that, but to me, I think it took a lot of faith for a person to execute such a thing. No one had done that before in this time, and it was not a common practice among the Gentiles. So to me, it took a lot of faith for a person to enter into a surgical thing on the very intimate parts of their body in order to say that I have a relationship with God. And so in my mind, I think that would take a lot of faith, because it would take faith for me to do it today if I was grown and able to think about it. I guess that's why it's a good thing that when kids are circumcised, young men, it's done before they have a chance to say, hey, you know, what are you doing here? You see, but in this case, Abraham was 99. So think about it. He had a full lifetime and had been the intact the way he was from birth all the way up to the age of 99. And now God says, off with the foreskin. Okay, so to me, that's kind of takes a little faith right there. And so he goes on through with it 24 years later. Now, later on, we're going to see, and I don't want to go too far ahead, but we're going to see later on that Paul tells the Jews that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, because they want to use circumcision to say that they're saved because they're circumcised. But Paul's going to go back and tell them, well, what about Abraham, our father? Was he saved while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And their answer is going to be, while he was uncircumcised, obviously, because that's what's written in the law. He got called by God at 75. He was circumcised at 99. And so he had been saved the whole time, all the way up until the time even after and before the circumcision, and that's going to be Paul's argument. But let's move on into this, and we'll see. Now, God has already spoken through Paul and told the Jews that the name of God had been blasphemed among the Gentiles because of their behavior, not so much because they were God's people, but they were not following the precepts of God. And so other people who were not Jews said, well, why should we follow your God and we live better than you do? You know, certain ones of them had better works than some of the Jews, and that's what this verse 24 is about, and we talked about that a little on last week. So he says the name of God is blasphemed. That means to be spoken injuriously against or to be spoken evil of among the nations because of you, as it is written. For circumcision, now Paul gives the argument, profiteth if you keep the law. He says if you keep God's law, then the circumcision will be something that gives you a benefit in the sight of God. But if thou be a breaker of the law, that circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, you might as well not be circumcised if you're not going to do what God said. Now, you know, I say that to people in the church. If you're going to be baptized and keep on living the way you've been living, why should you say you're following Christ? And, you know, as one preacher said, some people go into the waters of baptism a dry devil and come up a wet devil, and they keep right on being a devil and they never get right. You see what I mean? And so the whole idea of making a covenant with God is to focus your life toward doing what God says. And so this is what the motto is that we see with Abraham. Now, of course, he didn't do it perfectly. He didn't do everything God said, but it was his desire to follow the Lord and do what the Lord said. You could see a definite change in the way he lived prior to his salvation and the time that he began to walk with God. And even though salvation is not by works, it is always by God's grace. God told Abram, follow me and walk before me and be blameless. See, however you are, walk before me. In other words, acknowledge me in all that you do and be blameless. So it was Abraham's faith and trust in God that kept him hanging on, not his circumcision, not any ritual or any rite or any kind of a ceremony that he did, you see, but it was just the fact that he believed God, as it said in Genesis 15, verse 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God accounted his faith toward him for righteousness. In other words, he declared him righteous on the basis of faith. And so we see here the circumcision, if it's not followed up with the proper lifestyle, would equal nothing, is what Paul says, simply put, here to summarize verse 25 and verse 26. Now notice this, he says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, what about all the Gentiles, he's saying now, which by nature, if you fulfill the law, will they not judge you, those who are uncircumcised? You know, the persons who are doing the right thing will judge the ones who are not doing the right thing, is what he's saying, whether they're circumcised or not. And he says, who do by the letter, he says, will they not judge you who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? In other words, if you don't do what God says and live a righteous life, will not those who have not been circumcised be your judge? And you will still fall short in the sight of men and of God. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Just because you were born of Abraham doesn't make you a Jew. Neither is that circumcision, he says, which is outward in the flesh. Just because you had an operation doesn't mean that you're acceptable to the Lord. You see that? He says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You might impress men by saying, I've had the ceremony, I've been through the ritual. We have people like that in the church. I've been baptized, and I'm, you know, but they're going right on living the way they've been living all the time, never have changed anything. And so the name of God is blasphemed among unbelievers because of them. Same thing that, as he says here, looking at what he says to the Jews about their circumcision. In other words, keeping the ritual is not the thing that God is looking for. He's looking for a changed heart, a changed life, a changed orientation toward God. So although God did command Abraham to be circumcised, it was not at the age of 75, but at the age of 99. Therefore, Abraham was saved or justified while not being circumcised by faith alone, which led him to be circumcised 24 years later, just before the miraculous birth of Isaac by Sarah. See, and so God saw to it that basically Abraham was circumcised prior to the birth of the promised child, who was Isaac himself, who would be born of Sarah. Now keep in mind, Ishmael had been born. Ishmael was 13 by that time. He was circumcised also because Abram wanted to obey the Lord, and he had Ishmael circumcised because he was of his house. He was of his flesh and of his body, you see, but he was not the covenant child. He was not the one that God promised. And so a year later, we would say that Sarah, sometime a few months later, after Abraham was circumcised, became with child and gave birth to Isaac. And so God had all these things happen within that period. Now 25 years have passed, and Abraham is walking before the Lord circumcised, and Isaac, his son, has been born a year later after the time of, that we speak of here. So God throughout the scriptures repeatedly called upon Israel to be circumcised in the heart rather than just in the foreskin of their flesh alone, and that is to be holy, a holy nature in everyday life, and not to hide behind the rite or the ritual no righteous standard of living. He always told them that. That's what we see here when we look just for one example in the book of Jeremiah chapter 4. God tells Israel, if thou wilt return. Now he's telling them to return. They've gone away from the Lord. They've gone following after other gods. They've gone off doing what the culture does. And so the prophet Jeremiah gives a warning. He says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations. See, that's the problem. Put your abominations out of my sight. Then shalt thou not remove. God says, I'll return away the captivity. You don't even have to go into captivity. Just stop the horrible living. Stop the breaking my law. Stop going out after other gods. Stop living a life that causes the Gentiles to blaspheme my name. Stop that, and we can stop the whole thing. You don't have to go into captivity. But they would not, so they removed anyway. God's calling them back. Return, O Israel. See that? Saith the Lord, return to me. You've gone away, return. He says, and I will put away and put your abominations away out of my sight. Don't let me see you live in that way. And then you don't even have to be put out of the land. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him. See, he was concerned about the people who say they know God and how the other nations thought about how they were living. See that? You know, he's concerned about the way we live before people in the world, because he would like our lives to be attractive so that folks who are lost can see the way the people of God live and want to live that way and come asking, what must I do to be saved? Like the Philippian jailer. When he saw Saul and Paul in there being beaten in the stocks round about midnight in Philippi, and they had beaten them, mistreated them, did all that, and they were singing praise the Lord, and it didn't bother them, and all of a sudden the Lord sent an earthquake and it broke up the stocks and opened up the jail, and he thought they had gotten away because anybody else would have ran out of there as quickly as they could while he was sleeping. And he was about to put himself to death because he didn't want to be antagonized, the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts chapter 16, by the government. He said, oh, are they going to get me now? I done messed up now. I might as well do it myself and get it over with. Paul told him, stop, don't do that. We're still here. See? And that was something that was revolutionary. He said, boy, the way these guys live, you must be right. You must be doing something right. He could see it. He fell on his knees and asked him, what must I do to be saved? I need to get some of that. What you got? See, they could see it in his life, the way he was living, that there's something I need that you have, and I don't have it because I don't have that security that you have. I don't have that relationship with God that I know I don't have to run. I don't have to have nothing to hide, haven't done nothing wrong. See, I'm living a spotless life. And not to say that their life was absolutely perfect, but they had seen enough of the way they were living in that circumstance to know that you have to be, God has to be with you. There's no way you could possibly not be with God, and I need to know something like what you know. And so we want our lives to be a witness and a testimony to the world. You know what? If you keep on walking with the Lord, it will be. There's no doubt about it. You'll find that people will come to you in times of trouble. They'll lean on you and depend on you when they need answers for questions that they don't have an answer to, and they'll see some peace in you that draws you to them, and that's a wonderful thing. And so here it is. We see here that God is calling Israel. The nation should be blessing the name of the Lord because of the way you live, but they're not doing it. He says they're going, hey, look at those people, and talking about them like a dog. What kind of God do they have? You see, putting down the name of God instead of glorifying the name of God. And so Jeremiah cries out again here in verse number 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. That's ground that's been packed down. You try to put seed on it, the wind blows it away. It doesn't penetrate the soil. The soil is hard and packed down, and it cannot receive seed where it can be blessed and grow and yield a fruit or a crop. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, not the of your flesh. Your flesh is circumcised, but your heart is way away from me. It's packed down with heart. I can't get a seed in there anywhere. The fowls of the air are coming, picking up every seed. I try to sow some information into your life and bless you, but you can't even receive it. So he's telling them, circumcise your heart. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. All of them were circumcised in their flesh, but their heart was far away from the Lord. You see that? Lest my fury come forth like a fire, he says, and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. So God is concerned about what we do, although salvation is a free gift from God. It always has been. It was a free gift when he gave it to Abraham. It was a free gift when he gave it to Adam. Adam didn't deserve it. None of those people we read about who got saved didn't deserve it. None of them deserved it. Not a single one. Rahab the harlot. That's why we see Gentiles getting saved and Jews alike. When Rahab the harlot repented up on the wall of Jericho, she said, hey, I know your God is the real God. She got right. God saved her. You see that? Ruth, the Moabitess, their whole tribe was cursed, and the Israelites were told, leave them alone. But yet she was blessed and she got saved, even though she was not a Jew. She was not, had nothing to do with the covenant of circumcision, had not lived under the law, you see, except the time that she interacted with the Jewish people, Naomi and her sons and all that. And but she saw something in them that attracted her to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? And so she desired salvation, and it was granted. And then she married into the family of God, as we know in the book of Ruth. And so God is always interested in the heart. You see, he's interested in our hearts. He like to, you know, and I have said this last week, we mentioned this, I'm going to say it again, that we can make an acronym for the Bible to become better lovers. You see, we want to become increasingly better lovers every day. We learn to love God more and more every day. That's B-I-B-L-E, becoming increasingly better lovers every day. See, that's the object of Scripture, and learning the truth. Learn how to love one another. You see, it's not easy. We know that. It's kind of tough sometimes to love people. People don't want you to get too close. Get away, you know. And they keep a distance intentionally because we have these walls up and we're scared to be vulnerable to somebody, you know. We don't want people to know our innermost thoughts and our innermost secrets. You see, we want to kind of be distant and keep a certain distance from people. We don't want to really have an intimate relationship many times. And sometimes it's because we've done that and people have broken our hearts. And they hurt us and left us hurt. So we go, oh, I'll never do that again. And we keep a distance and put up a shell around ourselves to stop from getting closer to people. See? But we need to get past that. You know, think about what Jesus did. And this came to my mind. He's there perfect, equal with God the Father. Had nothing to lose. He was on top of everything, you might as well say. He was the eternal God, existed in eternity with the Father. But he looked at me, a wretch like me, and many others all in the world, and said, look at these people, they're pitiful. They can't be saved. God has to be just. You know what? You can say you care about somebody and say you care and keep your distance and don't ever do anything, and they will never know. It'll never be known, and nothing will happen, you know. Or you can say, I care about you, and you can get up and move anyway. Somebody might say, oh, I don't want you to move, and they really do. And sometimes you have to press on and go beyond the limits that people set to show them that what love is. And sometimes love must be shown. It can't be spoken. Speaking it is fine, too. But if it's just speaking, what good is it? See, it's no good if it's just spoken and nothing ever happens and nothing is ever accomplished. You see what I mean? So love is deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. Think about a Christ that sat there with the Father and said, oh, well, they'll be all right. I love them sooner or later. But, you know, God couldn't be just. It was impossible for God to maintain justice and not have to execute the whole human family. And so he did something. He got up off of equality with the Father. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he divested himself, took off equality with the Father, humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man. See, came down and humbled himself, took upon him flesh in order to live in this world with a bunch of crooks and snakes like me and sinners of every strength. But it had to be done. Why? Because the dignity and the honor of the name of God had to be protected. It had to be that God is just. How can God be just and let snakes go free? You see, he can't be. So someone has to do something. So Jesus took off equality with the Father, took up a body of flesh according to the law and the prophets. Of course, it was written in the Word. It was fashioned in his mind even before he executed it in the world. You see, but he came into the world to do something for us. He had to come and it had to be done. It had to be physically going and getting this done. You see, and otherwise God could not be just and we could not be justified. You see, and so God is just and the justifier because of the work that Jesus did. We're going to see that later on, too. But what I want you to see is you could be circumcised and hold on to some ritual or say, oh, I've been baptized and never do anything and never get up and try to take care of what God said do. And it'll be just as worthless as a circumcision that has no heart to it, that's not done in the heart, that has no action behind it. You see what I mean? Action is necessary. So if Jesus had sat there, there wouldn't be any salvation for anybody. But the Bible says, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent him. He came in. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. He called himself the chief of sinners. But he came here and took care of what I needed to pay my debt physically with his own blood, with his own body. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. That was real. All of that that happened. The people who were doing it were sadistic, evil, wicked sinners. You see what I mean? He knew that that would come upon him. He did that and endured it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, it says Hebrews chapter 12, in that 12th chapter. See, so something had to be done. It couldn't happen if he sat there in the thrones of glory and didn't suffer that pain and go through that anxiety and the pressure that it had to be. And it had to be an unimaginable amount of pressure. I know I couldn't do it. I don't know anybody I know who could actually hold up under all that stress from a bunch of sinners and not break down and at least call somebody something. You know, because I feel like I might want to call you something if you hit me or you do something. I know I'm not wrong. You know, I just can't imagine that. That conflict right there by itself is unimaginable. So since circumcision is the central ritual that was required by God as a token of the relationship that he treasured with the people of Israel and was completely fulfilled in Christ. Keep this in mind. The Bible says that when Christ came, his circumcision is accounted to everyone who believes in him. So God was fulfilling the true meaning of circumcision by giving his son so that you and I don't have to practice some ritual and wonder did we do it right or not in order to be right with him. Christ's circumcision is ascribed to everyone who trusts in his name. Everyone who believes in him is circumcised with the circumcision that of Christ, is what it says in the book of Colossians. And so what we preach and what God once preached in the world is the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. What we find in the church, however, on the other hand, many times is people try to add something to Christ all the time. I see it all the time. People say, oh, you got to be baptized a certain way. Or if you don't get baptized in the name of Jesus, and if you don't get baptized by immersion, and if you don't get sprinkled, and they got all kinds of rules and caveats that they add to what God has done. But the Bible teaches the complete total sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. See that? And that's not an excuse to be laxed or to fall back and not be the very best you can. In fact, it's a reason to do even more. Because God has supplied you with everything and you have the confidence of knowing that Christ has completed you. You are complete in him, Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says. You don't lack anything. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are not lacking anything. God has given you everything you need for time and eternity. See, and you know what? If we could do that and then concentrate on how can I love people? How can I love God more? How can I dedicate myself more to God than to the people who he cares about? See, we know how much he cares about them. Look what he did. He provided a complete sacrifice that's acceptable for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born in the history of the world. Not all of them have received it. So I'm saddened by that. If you start to let the things break your heart that breaks God's heart, then and be concerned about the things that God is concerned about, it'll make you much better. See, you know what? Just quit worrying about, am I doing everything to make God happy? Well, Jesus did everything to make God happy. Latch on to him. Love him more. Hold on to him more. Bless his name more. Share him more with other people. Realize there's enough of him to go around. He can go around. He can go around. Everybody who trusts in his name will be saved. Let them know that. See, so since circumcision is that ritual, though, this is where the problem comes. We'll summarize with this and we're just about done. It is a symbol or the central ritual that was required by God as a token of the relationship that he treasured with the people of Israel and was completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Of how much less importance does God place on other rituals? Think about all the rituals and rites and ceremonies that people have done in the church and that they're doing right now that were created and practiced by the Jews and the church. If there is no real righteousness of life, suppose you're doing ceremonies and rituals, lighting candles and sprinkling water and doing all this, but your life is not right. It's not clean. You think God accepts that any more than he did? Israel being circumcised and not living right? Certainly he does not. You see what I'm saying? And God gave the ritual of circumcision. So what about ones that we made up? Stuff that we make. We need to light 75 candles in order to execute the will of God. Well, you know, I don't think that means anything if you don't love people. If you don't know that Christ has done everything for you. You see? And people do this every day. I hear more and more. I was reading a dude yesterday who was talking about he's predicted that the end of the world is upon us. And that the moon has already turned into blood back in February, on February the 20th of 2008. And then he said, oh, and on August the 1st, there's going to be a total lunar eclipse, and that's going to fulfill Joel chapter 2 in the book of Acts, where he said the moon shall be turned into blood, and the sun shall not give its light. And then he went on to say all this, and I was reading, I thought, boy, this is intense. I checked with NASA, found out there is going to be a solar eclipse on August the 1st of 2008. Blew me away. I said, oh, okay. And I read a little further, got down to the end of it. He says, and what you must do to be saved, these four things, and he gives a list of four things you need to do to be saved. First of all, believe that I am the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and I'm here on the earth right now. And God told me that I was Messiah. I said, oh, okay, I see. And so he went right into some foolishness right after all of that. You see what I mean? And we see this over and over and over. And Jesus said, if people tell you Messiah is here, or he's there, or he's in the desert, don't go there. Don't even go there, is what he said. We think that's new. Don't even go there. And Jesus said, nope, don't even go there. Back long ago, it's not so. He says, because when I come, it's going to be as lightning flashes from the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You won't need anybody to announce, here he is. When he comes, cataclysm all over the earth. Every eye will see me, he said. See, you don't have to worry about going anywhere to find out, is he over here? Like somebody, I think you all told me last week about somebody walking down Broadway in a bathrobe with a crook in their hand and talking about them looking like they might be Moses or somebody. Well, we won't be looking for that. That's not what we're looking for. The Bible says every eye will see him when he comes. See, he's going to come with power and great glory. You're going to know something. This is supernatural here when you see this. And so basically, he says many false Christs and many false prophets shall arise in the last days and will mislead many. See, and so you're going to see rituals, ceremonies, circumstances, all this foolishness. You know what? I have been praying about, Lord, don't let me go into a judgmental thing when I see all this. It's hard for me not to do it because, and I have had to pray about it, sarcasm of sin, Lord, because I have a tendency to be sarcastic when I see some of these things going on. And I might want to say a sarcastic thing like about the lighting of 75 candles about it, because I just want to highlight the fact that you don't need to do anything. That's not making you any better. See, it's not helping you at all. It might make you look good to men, but it does not make you look any better to God. That was the problem that the Jews had. They were circumcised in the flesh. This last verse, Romans 2:29, but he who was a Jew is one who is inwardly a Jew, whose circumcision is of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Some of these people do these things so they can receive the praise of men. Oh, they really think I'm rich, I'm holy, because I'm going here doing all this razzmatazz. You see, but the fact is, are you holy? Can God look at your heart and say, okay, you're doing right. You're trying to do the right thing. See, you're showing that you love me and that you love my people. See, you're reaching out to my people. You're helping them understand my son, who is my only mediator. The only one I accept is Jesus. There's nobody else between God and men but Jesus. See, you're not trying to give glory to someone else who is not Jesus, because God is looking at Jesus. And he's looking at what you think and what you believe about Jesus. Do you believe that God sent him, that he is completely sufficient for your salvation, and that God raised him from the dead? He has completed everything necessary to make you right. That's what I want you to know. I preach the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible says. And so, basically, Christ's sacrifice alone satisfies God on behalf of all who believe in him. And that's what we need to know. And we can hang our hat on that. You know what? You should have confidence. You shouldn't even be worried or concerned, you know, about Judgment Day. I'm not worried or concerned. I feel like I could just leave here at any minute some days because I don't feel so swell, you know. But I also know that if I do, if that happens, then I'm not worried, because I know what God says. And I know that I can trust in Christ completely and lean and depend on him. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and take a pause, and we'll take questions that you may have on this topic or any other at this time. And I have a few announcements that I'd like to make also. Amen. So any questions, comments, anything of that sort,